As we get started, I wanted us to consider, maybe you have heard of a few institutions of quote-unquote higher learning. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown. So those are all universities now. But did you know that every one of those colleges, now universities, were founded with the express purpose of training gospel ministers to advance the Christian faith? So listen to their charter statements. Harvard, the year 1636. To advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches. Yale, 1701. To plant and under divine blessing to propagate in this wilderness the blessed Reformed Protestant religion. Princeton, 1746. To found a college for educating ministers of the gospel. Brown University, which was a Baptist university founded in 1764, to train ministers and to educate youth in the Christian faith. Thanks, brother. So these were gospel-centered or declared colleges rooted in creeds and confessions and Christ by their own admission. Yet literally, starting around the early 1900s, in one generation, they forgot their foundation. And the drift began. And today, their divinity schools are a cadaver of their original intentions. Having turned from Christ, they are still raising up evangelists, but they are not of God. Church, let us remind ourselves that the danger of drift isn't just somewhere out there. Right? That this is something that we must be aware of and pay attention to. And that is why we must anchor ourselves into Christ Jesus as supreme and regularly be reminding each other of that truth. Jesus Christ is God's final word on the matter of truth. And he is his final word as the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge and faith and obedience. So that's why we're taking the next several weeks to remind ourselves of these truths and to educate ourselves who we are as a church and what are some of our guardrails and purpose statements that we are adhering to in order to keep ourselves, in an effort to keep ourselves from this kind of drift. So that's what we're doing tonight. Contrary to our slide, sorry, my mistake. We are starting a new series, and we are going to be working through our Vine and Branch member confession. And we're going to be kind of like landing on or founding ourselves in particular passages of each section and then launching from those passages into our beliefs and what are the confessions that we hold to. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, and tonight we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is going to give us an ultimate portrait of Jesus Christ as God's Word perfectly made manifest in real living. We hear this so much. Could you just think about that with me for a minute? God wanted us to know his truth. And see, so he sends a manifestation of that truth through the extension of himself, one with him, his son, that doesn't just speak truth, but he completely embodies it and lives it out for us. Jesus, as the creator, the sustainer, the upholder of all of life, is supreme over everything created, every spiritual being on heaven, in heaven, and every physical entity on earth. He conquered sin. He declared his work was finished. He sat down in authority, and he still sits in authority at the right hand of the Father. This portrait that we're going to gain through Hebrews, these four short verses as we start the book, are going to give us a portrait of the foundation for us as Christ followers. And so again, our goal in teaching over the next few weeks will help us to see how it is that we are going to stay on course, and then how we've landed here as a church. Our church is, you know, so we started 2009. Thought it was interesting. I was thinking about it. In a few short years, we'll be approaching 20 years as a church family, and pretty excited about that. God's faithfulness to us. In particular, over the past, Ian and I were talking about this today, 5 to 7 years, we started really thinking, how are we going to stay faithful to the Lord? How do we look farther than ourselves? And so we're going to be unpacking a little bit why we are a Reformed church and what it means when we say that. We're also going to be talking about what it means that we're a confessional church and what is it that we're confessing. And then also, what does it mean for us to be this local manifestation of the universal church that meets as Vine and Branch Community Church? How do we live out these things together? So that's our aim. We're going to start that tonight, and we're going to finish that over the rest of November as we head into December. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to unpack your word, just to pause as we begin to close out this year and start thinking about heading into a new one, which seems like we can't believe it's here already. But as we do that, just continue to meet with us, that you would impress upon us the centrality of your existence and your gracious calling to us on our lives, that we would once again be reminded to shape our lives around you, not you around our lives. And to that end, would you even help us tonight as we work through your word as given to the Hebrews. So we trust you for your help, both in your word and your spirit, and we open ourselves tonight to receive from you with joy and gratitude. Amen. Okay, so let me read our passage for tonight, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We met as a workshop, a men's study this morning, and one of our young guys said, it's interesting how this book starts, because it starts almost like a story, long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. But it jumps right into a story. It's a very abrupt beginning. Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So we're told for centuries that God has been speaking, but he's been speaking in fragments. Dreams to Jacob, visions to Isaiah, poetry in the Psalms, wisdom in the Proverbs, the law through Moses, purity through the sacrifice of animals. Each of these revelations was a fragment. It was a piece, but it was true. But it was also in part. It wasn't the whole picture. It's kind of like seeing rays coming through a cloud. You can see the rays, and you know the sun is there, and it's hopefully coming, but you're not seeing the whole of it quite yet. We see the evidence of the sun, but not the substance of it. And then, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now we see the whole thing. It all comes together. The law, the prophets, the wisdom, the proverbs, the sacrificial system, all of it culminates in one picture, a person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so as this book starts, it's as if the curtain immediately opens, and you know how in front of these plays and stuff, there's an orchestra down in front? Right when the curtain opens, they reach their crescendo. Right then. They're not building up to it. Curtains open, crescendo, and center stage stands Jesus Christ. That's how this book opens. He's all up front, all at once, and he's supreme. That's it. There he is. The play's over. It's all wrapped up. One person, one man, God himself, before your eyes, all truth, all beauty, all wisdom, all love, all peace, all joy, right there before your eyes. Isn't that awesome? Yep. John declares this in his gospel right when he starts as well. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In his book I referenced a few weeks ago, The Creedal Imperative, Carl Truman notes this: the climax of God's speech is the incarnation of the Word. God's final word is Jesus. Now hear me, this is really important. Because in a couple days, next week actually, when we start unpacking why we're Reformed and why we're confessional, you need to understand that those things are only signposts to this one. You with me? So if somebody comes in new, we will have to tell them, yeah, but we already anchored this on the person of Jesus Christ. He's the final word. He's the final authority. These things are only signposts, and they're only effective as they point to him. Right? They don't elevate themselves up alongside of Christ. They don't come up even equal with God's word. They're signposts that say, this is what we believe about those things, so that we can all say, yes, we agree, and we can do that together, because we know what we're signing up for, right? It's not just some thought floating out there in the sky. Here it is, written down, do you believe this? Yes, I do. That's a confession. You with me? But But the final word of God, the one that has all authority, is Jesus the Son. So Hebrews, we just read chapter 1, or verse 1, and now chapter 2 continues. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The Son was not created. Before time, he was creator. And the author of Hebrews says, through whom the cosmos exploded into being. And again, John chapter 1, verse 3 says this same thing. Every galaxy, every heartbeat owes its existence to Jesus Christ. Yet he is also the heir. What does that mean? It means he is the destined one. You know, we think about the Old Testament and the things that I mentioned, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs. He inherits all of it into his person. He was the destined one. All these other things just pointed to him. They were not heirs. They were to point to the heir. He alone is the heir. He's the destined one, the Lord of all creation. And creation's beginning and its end converge in him. The beginning part of chapter 1, verse 3 says, and he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The Greek word for radiance pictures sun rays pouring out from the sun, the physical sun. And the word imprint relates to an emperor's exact image that's been stamped on a coin or into wax signet on a document. These things aren't just symbols or reflections. They're supposed to unveil his authority and his essence. He is God's essence unveiled, possessing the same exact authority. He is from God, Hebrews says, and he carries the weight of God. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's talking to them about the Father. And his disciple Philip says to him, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the perfect embodiment of God the Father in the flesh. This is a technical term, theological term, and it's called the hypostatic union, fully God, fully man. It's not an abstract document, but it is a mystery of God that has been revealed to us. There comes a point, church family, where we cannot explain it. We must accept it. Our little tiny brains can't possibly hold the amount of wisdom that God does. God, man, fully both, right? Our little brain pops, but that's why it's faith, and that's why he's bigger than us. That's why he's God, because there's parts of him that we cannot understand. A four-year-old cannot understand quantum physics as much as hard as they may try. God's ways are above our own, and we accept that by faith. And we worship him as much, much bigger than us. But Jesus, as fully God and fully man, upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's the second part, the middle part of verse 3. We were talking about this as well this morning. This isn't a God who set everything up and kind of tinkered everything and let it go. He's intricately involved. He upholds, present tense, the entire universe by the word of his power. So the same word that spoke creation now sustains it. Every atom, every sunrise, every breath you take, Colossians 1:17 says, in him all things hold together. There's an author, his name is Alan Sanderson. Ian referenced this book to us this morning. He wrote a book called The Quantum Case for God. He's a mathematician and a quantum physicist, and it's a book he wrote blending quantum physics with Christian apologetics. You can read that in your spare time. But in that book, he states this: the quantum realm reveals a coherent, sustaining logos. He's saying, even scientifically, there's something that holds everything together. We know it's there as scientists. We can't explain it unless you know the Lord. He says, but there's a logos, and then he says, Christ the Word, who doesn't merely initiate creation, but he maintains its intricate dance, proving divine supremacy over all chaos. Church, if Christ upholds and sustains the cosmos, how much more will he sustain his church? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're right, Peter, and upon that truth, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Think about this. He holds on to us so that we can hold on to him. We are created in his image, and we ourselves are allowed to participate in the way he maintains and upholds the universe. As image bearers, we participate in his maintenance plan. Part of the way he maintains the universe is working through his sons and daughters in order for us to take dominion and to order and to organize and to orchestrate. By his grace, we get to participate with him. Isn't that awesome? We image him in that way. The weight doesn't fall on us because Christ is the final word. He has done it all. But we get to participate in the joyful activity of maintaining and upholding. It's beautiful. A few years ago, I was always dreaming up these new inventions that I was going to have. And I had this line of tools in my mind, and I even sketched out some of them, and I was calling them ABBA tools. When my boys were little, I thought, wouldn't it be awesome to have a line of tools that there was a big handle on the top and a little tiny handle on the bottom? Because I was often trying to get my boys to help them run tools, but I was having a hard time getting my big hands around their little tiny ones and then actually let them feel like they were doing something, but rather just guiding them. And then pretty soon you're taking your little hands, their little hands off and just doing it yourself. I thought, wouldn't it be great to have a line of tools where you had two handles and a dad and a son could work together? That's God's invitation to us as his children. He's doing it. We're participating. At the end of verse 3, we see the gospel in one sentence. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He makes purification. His death was sufficient. Then he sat down, he was seated. His work is finished. Christ is shown as this priest king. This comes up later in the book of Hebrews. He's the greatest one. He's the only mediator. We read this just a few minutes ago. And he sat down because his job to mediate to be a go-between between God and man and God, was finished. And this is why he is superior to all other beings. Verse 4. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name as he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so we see in this verse that he's superior. His name was above the angels. The early church faced angel worship. We know that from Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And Hebrews thunders, again, right out of this gate, don't do that. They're insufficient beings. They're creations. Don't worship lesser things. Angels are servants, and Christ is superior to them. The book of Hebrews will go on. Christ is also superior to Moses. He's superior to the Old Testament law. He's superior to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. He's superior. He's superior. He's superior over and over. It's the purpose of the book of Hebrews. We also see that the Son is sovereign. He inherited the name Son. In other words, Jesus is the eternal extension of God. He's the Son of God. Is different than an angel. An angel is created by God. The Son extends from him, comes out of him. He's one in essence. These are hard things we're talking about, but it's good to think about. It's like he's the same family makeup. He's one with the Father. He shares divine nature from all eternity. He's eternal. Lord, I feel like babies entertaining quantum physics right now. We can't even grasp a hold of it. Your greatness and your majesty and the immensity of it. It feels sometimes like words coming out. But the concepts are so big, there's not even a place to get our hands on it. Would you help us? Even Christ helps us to begin to get our handles, because he was made flesh and he dwelt among us, and there's history, there's testimony, there's archaeology. So we can begin to get our hands on it, but at the same time, not really. And we're not supposed to, because you're big and you're immense. So help us as we ponder with our little minds your big thoughts and just glory in you. Worship you. Okay, so Christ, we see him as superior, we see him as sovereign. We also see him in verse 4 as creator. He made all things, including the angels who now serve him. We see him as redeemer. We also see him as king forever. He sat down, he's reigning, and we know from the rest of Scripture he's coming back, and he will ultimately one day reign here on earth and set up and establish his kingdom, and we will be with him. And so this name, Son, is infinitely greater than any angelic title, precisely because they were created by him and not he by them. He is God himself, and all of creation bows before him. So let me summarize all these words to show us how this passage isn't just a mere introduction to the book, but it's a portrait, it's a snapshot of his supremacy. So it says he's the final word. There's no more prophets needed. He's the creator and heir. All things come from him and are for him. He's the radiant imprint. He makes God fully known. We can see Him. He's the sustainer. Nothing escapes His grip. And He's the priest king. Sin is purged and the throne is taken. This is Christ. Again, the original readers of this book were Jewish Christians who were tempted to revert to other means for salvation. We're going to go back to the angels. We're going to go back to Moses. We're going to go back to the law. They're tempted. They're watching all this play out. Christ has died. He's not coming back yet fast enough. And they're going, did we make the wrong decision? And the author of Hebrews is going, no, you can't go back to the law. Christ is God's final word. Later in the book, He will say, and if you reject Him, you have no hope. The old system was a shadow, but Christ is the substance. Church, this is really helpful for us. With all this cultural noise that we face about what's actually real, because God actually isn't, and His word can't be true, and it can't define morality. It's too old. We get to define morality. After all, we're more advanced, right? With all this cultural noise and emotional and spiritual sabotage, our propensity to personal drift, the message is the same for us as it was for the Hebrews. Worship Christ. He is the supreme one. He is God's final word. And He is worth organizing our lives around. We talked about this a few weeks ago. John's gospel, John regularly, like the author of Hebrews, presents truth not as an abstract concept, but a person. So John 1, 1 through 5 declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the eternal Word, and He is the source of light and life. And then a little bit later, in verse 14, John adds, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God who is full of truth. In chapter 5, verse 39, John says, Jesus says, it is they, he's talking about the Scriptures, that bear witness about Me. They're all about Me. All through the Gospels, Jesus equates the Word with Himself, God's Word, and with His own teachings. And He utilizes God's Word to teach and to correct, to reveal, to encourage, and to direct His followers. So, Vine and Branch Church, it would do us well to remember that when we open our Bibles, we're not just trying to discover true things. This is not a burden for us, as if it's an academic homework exercise of something that I have to do. We're engaging with a person. Oh God, help us to remember this. We've been invited into a relationship, and the way that God has chosen to communicate Himself is through His Son, who then affirms His Word and then preserves it for us. So when our Bibles open, remember that we're not just seeking to know a person. We're not just seeking to know abstract truths, but a person. As God's living Word opens to us, His Word also opens us. It reveals God to us, but His Word also begins to reveal ourselves to God. We begin to see ourselves rightly, correctly. Hebrews 4:12. God, through Christ, through His Spirit, pours His truth into our minds and hearts and lives, and we're transformed. Ian did a really good job pulling this together. How are we transformed? This was his thesis. We're transformed into model citizens, always devoted to good works that are profitable and excellent for humanity, patterned after God's nature, and founded in the gospel. In other words, the life of Jesus Christ. That's how we're transformed. And it starts when we open God's word and we say, I'm receiving you as a person. Receive me, Lord, by faith. And in that process, we are transformed into people that are transforming things and people around us by the grace of God and for His glory. And that's all rooted, that's all grounded in the reality that Christ is God's final word to us. Do you know why Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Brown universities lost their way? Because the people in those institutions forgot these things that we're talking about. They forgot that Christ is supreme and that His word was authoritative. They allowed thoughts of the enlightened people to supersede God's supremacy and to have authority over His word. And the minute we lose the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His word, we will also cease to be a redemptive community. So let us, Vine and Branch Church, cling to Him. So that is why we are regularly reminding ourselves of our core values as a church. They're in your bulletin. They're in the upper right-hand corner. As we start heading into our little Vine and Branch confession, they're the very first core values that we approach. The supremacy of Jesus Christ, keeping Him at the center of everything we do. The authority of His word. His word serves as the authority of everything in life and practice. And redemptive community. Together we bring ourselves in submission to those two things. The authority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His word. And then we minister that word to one another and to a world that needs Him. And it's our ministry of those first two things that make us redemptive, in a redemptive extension of the Lord. But this raises some questions for us, or it should. What does the supremacy of Christ actually mean? What is He supreme over? In what ways? In what ways or areas is God's word authoritative? Some folks will use the word and say God's word is authoritative over Christians, but not over every other people. So we ought to be asking some questions. How do we live together in redemptive community? What does that look like for us? So that's what we're going to be spending our time answering over the next few weeks. We're going to walk through what it means for us as those who hold to the supremacy of Christ and the authority of His word. Why we are reformed. What does that mean? Why we're confessional. What does that mean? What's our vision for living together as a church community who gathers under a name, Vine and Branch Community Church? What does that look like for us? So as we wrap up, I want to remind us of a few things. Hebrews 1 through the first part that we just studied, verses 1 through 4, isn't just an introduction, it's a declaration. And he jumps right out of the gate to make a bold statement. And the rest of the book flows out of this very first part. Jesus Christ is God's final word, the Creator who spoke the universe into being. He's the radiant imprint of God's glory, the sustainer who holds everything together, and He's the priest-king who purified our sins and sat down with authority and will return with authority. Christ is supreme. His word is sufficient, and we are His people. Amen. Christ is supreme. His word is sufficient, and we're His people. It's really good. Here's some things for us to consider and apply. One of the things I would encourage us to do, and you can do this in various ways, read it out loud to yourself, read it as a family, but I would encourage you to read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 daily. Let Christ's supremacy reorganize our thoughts and minds. Secondly, this is also very cool. Jason set up the readings before. He didn't know this, but he had us read 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And in my notes I have, I would encourage you to memorize that together. I think the Lord wants us to do that. If it shows up twice, we ought to pay attention, right? So I would encourage you to memorize 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So read Hebrews, memorize 1 Timothy. Third thing we can do in consideration of this is to examine your orbit. That's what I mean by that. If all of our life is to orbit around Jesus Christ, we ought to be considering what are our conflicting orbits. What is coming up against Christ's supremacy in your life? Are there things that are battling for your allegiance that you've been pursuing as supreme? They're either good things that are only mirages of the perfect thing, or they're bad things and you need to let go of them. But what are rivals to Christ's supremacy in your life? And last, I would encourage you to, in preparation for the rest of this month, is to read through our confession as a church. That'll help you. And if you go to our website, it's in your notes, but you can go to vineandbranch.family. And then Ian put it under, I think it's Statement of Faith. If you click on Statement of Faith right at the top, it'll say the full Vine and Branch Confession, and you can download that and read it. And so I would encourage you to do that in preparation for the rest of the month. Let me give you a preview, and I would like you to stand, and I'm going to read this over us. These are things that are in our church confession and things that we've talked about today, and then I'm just going to pray and we'll continue in our worship service. At Vine and Branch Community Church, we are a local gathering of the universal church unified around the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. We hold three core values: the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the authority of His word, and redemptive community. We are Reformed. We trace our roots back to the Reformation and the five solas of the Reformation: Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, and glory to God alone. And we are confessional. We affirm the 1689 document as a faithful confession which serves as a tool as it seeks to summarize and submit to Scripture alone. Lord Christ, keep us from drift. Make Your supremacy our joy, Your word our rule, and Your people our home. For Your glory and our joy. Amen.